And today we're going to be kind of switching gears a little bit again. I know I've made the comment that Peter is an interesting person to try and preach from because he likes to circle around and continue back to similar topics. And the topic that we're looking at today on suffering is something that we've already looked at. But hopefully you'll bear with me in this and hopefully we can come away learning a little more. We've looked at a number of things over the course of this letter as we go through 1 Peter. Number of challenges, but one of the significant things that the audience for that Peter's talking to or writing to is it's not really an elephant in the room because he is addressing it, but it's really one of the big concerns his audience is dealing with. They're dealing with persecution and suffering. It's hard to live as a Christian where they're at. And so, when I look at us in the United States, we really do not relate as much. This is a very good letter for those that are in a country where persecution is very much a part of that culture. It's not so much here in the United States yet. While persecution might be less relatable for us, I think it's important that we read, we learn, and that we understand. There may be a day where this is going to be more relevant for us. It may help us to minister to others who may have been persecuted. And I can't say that there isn't small levels of persecution here. There might be in your workplace, at school, or even in your family. There might be. Yet the context of this letter is mostly violent persecution. It's harder to relate to. But I'm going through, again, 1 Peter in the series that I've called Steadfast Faith. And today's message is about being steadfast in more suffering. And before I get to our 1 Peter passage, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 25. Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. These few verses are not really glamorous verses, but they give us a check on reality. Everything done to preserve one's life, void of Jesus Christ, is done in vain. Here's another way of saying, if Jesus Christ is not a part of your life, then everything done to save your life, or even to make it that much better, it'll ultimately result in death. Everyone is going to die physically unless Christ returns and saves us from that. Otherwise, every one of us is going to die physically. No matter what you do, no matter the extent of work you put in to saving your life, death is going to happen. We do not live forever in our current physical bodies. And there's one hope in eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. One hope in eternal life. That's Jesus. Eternal life. Can we really contemplate that? I was trying to think, okay, what is that going to be really like to just keep living? Never end. I think I get to a point where it's like, well, my mind wants to say, well, there's got to be an end someplace in there. But I think it's because when I think about life, I'm thinking about my physical life here. Am I going to make 70 years old? Could happen. Maybe 80. Maybe 90. Maybe less. I don't know. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. But when I think about eternity, forever, without end, When I think about that, to never end, what is 70 or 80 or 90 years? I can't even call it. It's not even a drop in a well. It's not even that. It's not even a blink in time. It's really nothing compared to eternity. It's nothing. Yet Satan would have us think that these few years that we're living here is it. This is all there is, and you must live for yourselves and indulge in every desire because this is the best it'll ever get. That's what Satan wants us to think. It's a lie. He wants you to think that your life is better with the accumulation of wealth, power, achievements, and in some cases, relationships too can fall into that. All these things come and go. They don't have the ability to add a day to your life. And when we die, we cannot bring any of that with us. Those who try to keep their lives will lose it. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about crucifying our old sinful selves because we're given a new life in Christ. And if we are living for Christ, then there is nothing here that can take eternity away from us. Now, someone can take our physical bodies. We can be murdered. We can be martyred. But they can't take Christ away from us, and they cannot take eternity away from us that we have in Christ. And those without Christ, they forfeit not only what they thought was important in the here and now, they also lose eternal life with Christ and are judged accordingly and receive eternal judgment, which is what John calls in Revelation 20:14, he calls that the lake of fire or the second death. That's the one we don't want to be in. As I move on in our message, we know that eternity is far more important than today's comfort. We are not going to trade our inheritance with Christ for a measly bowl of stew that makes us feel better for a moment. And if you don't know what I'm speaking of, I'm remembering Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac. In Genesis, Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. Genesis 25. What I'm getting at here, though, is that in Christ we have an awesome inheritance. We are looking forward to eternity with Christ in heaven. Don't trade that for some measly crumbs of comfort now, only to get an eternity of suffering in the future. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to dangle this little measly crumbs of comfort. Hey, you just turn away from Christ and everything will be okay now. Those are some of the enticements that he's going to put in front of us. And when I talk about comfort now, I'm leading into our topic of the passage that we're going to go through in 1 Peter, which is on suffering and persecution. And suffering and persecution, they're tough topics. And I think that we can be left with questions of why. Why do the faithful suffer? And I know I've talked about this already in the past, and we see the Bible, Scripture gives us some answers, and that trials can refine us and refine our faith. And though we can see that to some degree, it's still just a hard journey to go through if you have to go through it. I question the harshness at times. I question that because I see faithful believers serving God and still hurting. I'm not going to say it's wrong to question that. But we have to be careful. My questions with God, it's not going to change my faith in Him. You know, no matter what answer or lack of answer I get from God, it's not going to change my steadfast faith. But when I say we need to be careful with some of those why questions, we need to be careful because they can take us to a place that that starts to question God's goodness. Is God really loving? Is He good? That's where we need to be careful. We need to be careful because that's where Satan wants to take us and to question God's goodness. Our next passage I'd like to read out of 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. That first sentence, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Peter's telling them, don't be surprised. The interesting thing about Christianity in that time and culture is suffering as a Christian was kind of the normal, not the exception. As we've grown up in the United States, I think it's more of an exception for us to hear about a Christian suffering. We're like, oh, that's out of the norm for us. But back then, that was a part of suffering as a Christian was being persecuted. Peter's not trying to justify their suffering. He's simply trying to help them with their attitude as they endure and navigate through it. The attitude to help them through this is that they should rejoice in that they are participating in the sufferings that Jesus Himself had to endure. I kind of have to pause there. They're to rejoice as they're participating in the sufferings that Jesus Himself had to endure? These people are enduring suffering because of the evil around them. And Peter simply says, rejoice. Your situation is similar to what Jesus went through. I do struggle with that one. Again, you know, those are areas where we tend to ask the questions, why? Why would I want to rejoice? Or why? How can I rejoice? And we have to be careful again with those questions that they don't lead us to question God's goodness. We know God is good. And there are times that we may want to bring that question of why to Him, but realize we may not get the answer we're looking for. But that shouldn't change our steadfast faith in Him. Yet it was Christ who suffered for us and gave His life for us. Peter's highlighting that in a way. Peter's audience might be suffering, but Christ knows and understands exactly what those people are going through. Because Christ not only suffered for them, He also suffered to the point of death. I read one author that pointed out something. It's like a special connection that those being persecuted in Christ have with Christ. A connection in that they know more of what Christ endured. I have not been there, so I don't know. But it's interesting, though, we shouldn't be surprised that those who hate Jesus will also hate us. We shouldn't be surprised that we will be treated in a similar manner as Jesus was treated. And because of Jesus' suffering, we can find joy in the present suffering, knowing that we're not walking this dark valley alone, and our eternal reward is waiting. We can find joy now, but we also look forward to being overly joyed when God's presence is fully and completely revealed at the return of Christ. I see that Peter is really pointing towards that, that there's going to be an overwhelming joy when Christ returns. When we see Him for who He really is, when He returns. But Peter doesn't stop there. He has much more on this topic and the attitude that we're to have in the midst of suffering. So let's continue reading on in verses 14 through 16. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. That verse 14 is an interesting statement. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Well, why would you be blessed for being insulted? Because you bear the name of Christ. You have Christ. Trying to think of something that would be similar that we could relate to. Nothing's coming to the top of my head. That's why I shouldn't move away from my notes. First thing I guess was I was thinking you could insult someone for being rich. Does it change that they have wealth? No. We have everything in Christ. If someone insults me, does it change anything about me that I have Christ? Doesn't change it at all. And so I can rejoice. Even I can be blessed for being insulted, but the fact is I have the name of Christ and God's Spirit rests on me. God's Spirit rests on you. Those insulting you, unfortunately, do not have the Spirit of God on them. And because of Christ and His Spirit, we are blessed. Yet Peter wants to keep in mind that you are living a life worthy of your calling to follow Him. So being a follower of Him, in spite of the suffering they were enduring, the expectation is that of good works. There's an expectation that as a follower of Him, that good works will follow. Suffering is not suffering for Him as a result of criminal activity. If you bear Christ's name, then you also are bearing His witness and His good news. So, when he talks about suffering not as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are fighting a fight for Christianity, that they may go to illegal means to do that, break laws. Are they really suffering when they get caught suffering for Christ, or are they suffering because of the poor choices they made? I think this is what Peter's getting at here, is that, okay, if you're going to suffer for Christ, then suffer because of Christ, not because of poor choices. Live like you, like Christ is right with you. And then he goes on to say, if you suffer, don't be ashamed of Jesus. It's interesting, as I looked at this at that time, shame was kind of a big thing. Shame moved people outside of social settings. Shame would cause people to lose social standings. Shame was really a big thing. you know, an entire community would know, you know, if you're being shamed, because the entire community would push people out to the sides if they were being shamed. But Peter is saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel or Christ, because you do not only bear his name, but you also bear his image. Don't be ashamed of how people treat you. We are his, and we can praise the Lord in any setting because we have hope and we have a heavenly Father who loves us and made a way to bring us home. When I was reading that verse 16, that spoke of praising God even in the suffering, I couldn't help but think of Paul and Silas in the prison cell in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. I would like to read that with you, for you this morning. After they had been severely flogged, Paul and Silas were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Think about it. In the midst of those hard times, to be flogged was no small ordeal. They were hurting. They were flogged. Then they were put in the inner cell where their feet were fastened and they were put in stocks. You know, another time and just another low for them. But what do we see? We see that even in that hard time, they prayed and sang hymns. They were praising the Lord in song. It is only because of Christ that they could find joy in such harsh times. Of course, if you read on, you'll see that there was a miracle that happened after that, and the guard and his family hear the gospel through Paul and Silas, and they're saved. But as we carry the Lord's name, as we follow him and bear his image, we should not be surprised to be insulted, despised, or even persecuted. We shouldn't be surprised when Satan tries to keep us from our joy that we have in Christ. Yet in the face of those things, we can rejoice and find joy in our Savior who doesn't leave us, in our Savior who understands fully what we're going through. I'd like to read on 1 Peter verses 17 through 19. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It is time for judgment to begin in the family of God. I think that word judgment needs to be understood a little differently. Judgment would be better understood as purify. The time for purification has begun for those in Christ. Peter's pointing to the fact that trials have the ability to refine and purify. Who will remain faithful? You see, there were people who confessed Christ verbally, but had not been fully devoted. Had not gone all in for Christ. These are things that we've talked about already in the past. Are you all in? The trials, the hardships will inevitably sift those people out who are not. What about you? In the face of suffering, would you remain faithful? Or would you be sifted out? As we look at some of the question there that Peter gives, I think we know what the answer is. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord? They'll miss out on their eternal reward. Peter makes a statement and asks another question in verse 18. Verse 18 is interesting. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner. That first part, is it hard for the righteous to be saved? Is it hard for the righteous to be saved? Who did the saving? I didn't save myself. Christ died on the cross. Christ did all the work. He did everything. Salvation is actually something that Jesus said here is a gift. I know you can't earn it, but I give it to you. We need to receive it. Is it hard to receive? I think some of these are questions that are good to talk about. But the reality is, hey, Christ did everything. What does he ask in return? He asks for your faith. Your wholehearted faith. That you'd be all in for him. So the hard part is not about salvation. The hard part is remaining faithful in suffering. Following Christ isn't always a walk on the beach. It's not. Especially those that Peter's writing to, it was very hard to remain faithful. It isn't always easy, and we've seen that in this letter, and it can be hard following Christ. It can cost you a lot. It can cost you your life. But knowing all of that we know, it is far greater to give our lives in the service of Christ than to try and save our own lives without Him, because we'll ultimately lose on our own. We talked about that at the beginning. But even if it's hard as a Christian, the lake of fire and the second death is something I don't want to experience. And I don't want any one of you to experience that in your life either. I want to experience the presence of God more fully for eternity. And I hope that you want the same. So it's not about It's not about saving ourselves. It's receiving what Jesus has given us. And to continue steadfast faith in Him. So let us commit this day to remaining in steadfast faith to our Creator. And let us always be found doing good, even in the midst of hard times and even evil times. Let our trust forever fall in God's will wherever He may lead us or take us. Let us trust in Him, no matter what is going on around us.